Daniel chapter 6. If you turn there with me, we're picking back up in our Foundations for Living series. And the notes of this message will be available for you next Sunday morning. And I hope you've been utilizing those notes and the notebooks we've made available. How many of you have been using those notes? Raise up your hand. Well, good. I hope more of you use them. Because I'll just won't do them anymore if you're going to be that way. You say, I don't care, don't do them. Okay, I won't. But of course, those notes will have all of the references that we will cite in these studies. So if you missed one here or there, you'll find them there, and they'll even have more information, and you build a notebook up and have a good overview of what you believe, something that can come in handy. We've talked about who is God, the Father, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to talk about angels as we look at Daniel chapter 6. And in our next message, we'll talk about fallen angels or demons, and then we'll look at the devil. Where did he come from? We all know where he's going, and we're all glad of that. What's his agenda? What are his purposes? What does he want to do? How can we overcome him? We'll look at all of that in the days ahead. But in this message, we'll talk about angels. And you know, the amazing thing about angels right now is they've become something of a fad in America. Only in America would this happen. The land of fads, the land of trends, where there is something that you might describe as an angel mania that is sweeping our nation right now. Time magazine conducted a poll in late 1993, and they asked Americans, do you believe in angels? And a whopping 69% of American adults confirmed they believed in the existence of angels. 46% acknowledged that they felt they had their own guardian angel, and 32% claimed to have felt an angelic presence at some time in their life. And what's even more interesting is belief in angels is even higher among teenagers. For instance, back in 1978, 64% of American teenagers believed in angels, but now 76%. Of them believe in angels. I guess they have teen angels, maybe their own version, I don't know. But that means that 3 out of every 4 teenagers believes in angels today. And we wonder, why have angels become so popular? I don't know if you've noticed it, but if you go into your typical bookstore today, you will see countless titles, books, and magazines, and music, and much more dealing with the theme of angels. What is this all about? Because here we are living in a time where we have never been more advanced technologically. We think of ourselves as sophisticated, yet people are lining up to buy books that allegedly have messages from angels, and they want to know more about the supernatural world. In fact, in a recent issue of Life magazine, they had a cover story that was entitled On the Trail of Angels. And it was subtitled The Search for Meaning and Comfort in the spiritual world. And this article said, quote, angel sites have been discovered on the internet. There are 3 glossy national magazines devoted exclusively to angels that will be appearing this spring and more than double last year's total. Today there are more than 140 stores that specialize in angel paraphernalia. Redbook magazine gets to the heart of the matter in saying in an article about angels, quote, angels sell. There are angel seminars that are packed in cities and rural retreats all over the country. There are angel calendars, postcards, t-shirts, even angel sunglasses. They're being churned out at a fiendish pace. There are even collectors clubs. There are angel-only boutiques, angel newsletters, and angel seminars. And in some of these seminars, they talk about getting in touch with your inner angel. Interesting. I hope that would not conflict with getting in touch with your inner child. It's getting kind of crowded inside, isn't it? What if the inner child and the inner angel got into some kind of a conflict? That could be messy. But they say you need to get in touch with your inner angel to solve your problems from relationship woes to addiction. And the author of this article in Life went to a meeting in Irvine, California of the ACCA. That stands for the Angel Collectors Club of America. And he said, talking to people at the ACCA meeting, I soon learned that the strong, relatively silent type of angel that has been around since Sodom and Gomorrah and saved Daniel in the lion's den have given way to a more benign and bite-sized species. Cuddly as a lapdog, as conscientious as a school crossing guard. He said, I heard angels likened to, quote, spiritual kissing cousins, flower delivery messengers, owl caps, schmooze, and just a nice feeling of warmth and love that washes all over you. Well, I think it's obvious at this point that these alleged angels that people are believing in are not the true angels of the Bible. This article continues and said, today's angels seem to spend a lot less time praising God than serving us. While they're still making superhero nick-of-the-time rescues, they show up for less dire emergencies, this article says, such as to track down a set of lost keys or make a chicken casserole more flavorful. And did nearly all the angel believers he encountered got around to mentioning their parking space angel, whom they will call upon while cruising crowded city streets. And then Time magazine had an article entitled Angels Among Us, another cover story, and they make this statement, and I do believe this is rather insightful on their part. Quote, for those who choke too easily on God and His rules, theologians observe, angels are the handy compromise, all fluff and meringue. They're kind, non-judgmental, and available to everyone like aspirin. Each of us has a guardian angel, declares Ellen Freeman, who publishes a bi-monthly newsletter called Angel Watch from her home. They're non-threatening, wise, and loving beings. They offer help when we ask for it, but mostly we ignore them, end quote. Now, is this true? Are angels non-threatening, loving beings who help us find parking spaces and car keys? Do they really help us flavor our casseroles? Well, the answer is no. These are not real angels that we're hearing about. I would offer two possibilities for this phenomena. Number one, these are the fanciful dreams of people who are desperate to get in touch with the supernatural, but do not want to live by the standards as laid out in the Bible. Essentially, they are making angels in their own image, just as people have made God in their own image. Or, secondly, and in many ways more frightening, these alleged angels that are appearing to people with these messages may indeed be angels, but not holy angels, but fallen angels. For, as we're going to discover in our future studies, the devil has his well-organized networks of demons or fallen angels that may be indeed speaking to these people and misleading us. But the fact of the matter is, according to the Bible, is that angels generally operate undercover. I can assure you they would not be pleased with all of the press they've been getting lately, because this is inaccurate, what is being said. They are God's secret agents, not seeking to draw attention to themselves, but to do the bidding of God. One of the reasons we may not be personally aware of the presence of angels in our life is because they are doing their job properly. In fact, they are very involved in our lives. I don't know if you realize this, but angels are involved in your life as a Christian. I would even go as far to say that there are angels in this room right now. If we could somehow pull away that veil that separates the natural world from the supernatural one, the visible from the invisible, we would no doubt see the angels of the Lord present with us here. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says in Psalm 34:7 that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and He delivers them. You that reverence and fear the Lord have angels around you. And not only that, but Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. In an interesting story in the Old Testament, we are told about the servant of the prophet Elisha that was frightened by the armies that were closing in on them to apprehend them. And he woke up the sleeping prophet in panic and said, "What are we going to do?" And I love Elijah's response, still wanting to get some sleep. He said, "Don't be afraid, because those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And then Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Bible tells us in a moment that servant had the privilege of peeking behind the supernatural veil to catch a rare glimpse of the invisible world. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He was given a glimpse of the angelic world. Not only are they involved in our lives, but it's even possible that you have met an angel. And to take it even a step further, it is possible you are even sitting next to an angel. Now, why do I say that? Because Hebrews 13:2 says, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." That'd be an interesting thing if you were sitting next to an angel right now, wouldn't it? You say, well, are there any, you know, little hints like feathers on the floor or angel food crumbs? Maybe their hat is sort of hovering over their head. That was a clue, you know, hanging on the old halo or something. Well, no, nothing like that. Those are really more your stereotypical concepts of angels. You know, it's interesting that we will use the phrase angel usually in a feminine sense, right? We'll say, oh, she's an absolute angel. And this is no offense to you ladies. It's just an observation of what we find in the Bible. When angels appear, they always appear in the masculine, not in the feminine. But in our sort of traditional rethinking of the angels through the years, we have them as beautiful women, and in many ways more like fairies than angels, right? The good fairy appears, and with these beautiful wings and the halo and the magic wand and this kind of idea. And we have this sort of fuzzy thinking that will follow us as we study the pages of Scripture. And what we need to do is sort of move that thinking aside and try to get a real biblical concept of who angels are and what they have come to do. But know this, the angels are nearer than you may think. They're all around us, taking care of us, ministering to us, even when they are not aware of our presence. In fact, their world is one of a vast, intelligent, powerful world of invisible, supernatural spirit beings. In fact, the Bible tells us that they are invisible most of the time, but on occasion, they will take on a human form. We see that on occasion in Scripture where angels would appear, and when they did, they would appear like men, sometimes shining, sometimes not. But in contrast to sort of the Hollywood stereotype, angels are not dead humans trying to earn their wings. Now, that is believed by a lot of people. They're dead humans trying to earn their wings, like the movie Angels in the Outfield or the popular television program Touched by an Angel. But this is not the case at all. An angel is a created being made by God. People don't become angels. And that's important to remember. Now, as I mentioned, the Bible tells us that some have entertained angels unaware, and when they appear in all of their splendor, no doubt they're glorious. They're beautiful to behold. In fact, if an angel were to appear to us right now, we might even be tempted to worship it. And this happened to the Apostle John, as recorded in Revelation 22:8. After this great angelic messenger gave him a message from God, we read that when he heard and saw these things, he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed him these things. And the angel said, "Don't worship me. I am your fellow servant. Worship God." And that's interesting. The angel did not draw attention to himself. In contrast to the so-called angels giving these messages today, that's not the role of the angel of the Bible. The real angels seek to draw the attention to the Lord, to bring honor to the Lord, to do the work of the Lord, not to have us focus on them or try to communicate with them or try to get messages from them. We should be communicating with God and praising Him and listening to Him. And the reason I bring this up is if Lucifer were to appear this morning, yes, I'm speaking of Satan, the devil, he would not be as you may think. He would not have red skin and horns, and a pitchfork, and a pointed tail, and hooves. In fact, he would probably appear as an incredible, angelic being that would still have some splendor and glory. And that is why we cannot believe every alleged angelic message, because listen to what Paul says. He says, "Even if I or an angel from heaven come bringing any other message than that which you have already heard, let him be accursed." So we must be careful and test everything according to what the Bible teaches. Now, sometimes the question is asked, how many angels are there? And of course, we don't know the answer to it. Except we are told in the book of Daniel that there are thousands upon thousands of angels, 10,000 times 10,000. Now, that would be roughly 100 million. So I think we could safely say there are at least 100 million angels. Job also adds in Job 25:3, can God's forces be numbered? So it's just comforting to know there's a lot of them out there, more than you would ever need, and God has this well handled. But not only do we know that the angelic numbers are great, but we know that they are well organized. We're told in Colossians 1:16, for by Him, speaking of God, all things were created, things in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now this passage is not merely speaking of powers and authorities as in the case of kings and queens or presidents or prime ministers. That is also speaking of the supernatural realm. And echoing the same thought, we're told in 1 Peter 3:22 that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with, listen, angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Now note that. It's broken down. There are angels, authorities, and powers. Note the rankings, angels, authorities, and powers. And not only are there different rankings in the holy angelic realm, but there are different rankings in the unholy angelic realm, or the demonic realm. For we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but listen, against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So it's a well-organized network that is functioning. Now, there are different rankings of angels. And I might add that we only have the names of two angels given in Scripture. Now, in some of these new angelic books, they have all sorts of new names they throw around. One's called Raphael and other angels that allegedly appear. But in the Bible, we have the names of two angels. They are Michael and Gabriel. And if you want to add Lucifer to the list, though he is a fallen angel, that would be three angels that are given to us by name. Now let's think about each one for a moment. There is the archangel Michael. There's Gabriel, as I mentioned. And then we read in the Bible of the cherubim and the seraphim. So we have two by name and the cherubim and the seraphim. First and foremost, there is Michael, the archangel. He's the only angel identified in the Bible as the archangel. And by the way, the term archangel occurs just twice in the New Testament. And in both instances, it is used in the singular and is preceded by the definite article, the archangel, implying there is only one archangel. I think we could safely conclude that Michael is the highest ranking angel in the host of God. He is angel numero uno, the top angel. I don't want to say top dog, just top angel. And we know that he'll play a unique role in the last days. For instance, we know that Michael will have a special role to play in the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we read that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, no doubt referring to Michael, and the trump of God, and then we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This, of course, is speaking of that global, instantaneous event where God will come for all of His people and catch them up into His presence. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, stay tuned, because we're going to address that down the road when we talk about last days events. But as powerful as Michael is, he seems to have some limitations. It's mentioned over in Jude 1:9 in an interesting verse that we're not given a lot of explanation about, but it shows that Michael, as powerful as he is, seems to have a healthy respect for his adversary, Lucifer. There we read in Jude 1:9, even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I don't know what that's all about. They had a face-off, but Michael stood in the power of God. But Michael surely knows his day is coming when he will vanquish the devil. For that is recorded in Revelation 12:7, where we read this. That there was a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. So Michael and his angels prevail over Lucifer and his angels in that final day. So not only is there Michael, the archangel, there also are the cherubim, number two, the cherubim. Now, they are depicted in Scripture as powerful and majestic angelic creatures who surround the throne of God. You read them, read about them in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 to 14. Interestingly, God sent the cherubim to guard Eden after the expulsion of Adam and Eve. You remember that after our first parents sinned, that they were banished from the garden, and specifically from the tree of life. And back in Genesis 3:24, we read that he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Why did God ban Adam and Eve from the tree of life? Because whoever ate of it would live forever. And when Adam ate and Eve of the forbidden fruit, the sin nature entered into them, and thus, over the passing of years, it enters into all of us. It's passed on to us. We're born with it. It's hereditary. And because of that, God said, I am not going to let you live forever in this body. You see, God's original design was that this body of ours would never die. His original plan was that it would never wear out, nor grow sick. So when the inevitable effects of aging kick in as the years pass, as we face sicknesses, as we know that death will come if the rapture does not come first, we are seeing the result of the curse that came upon humanity. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if God would let us live forever in this body? Now listen, you are going to live forever, but you're not going to live forever in the body you're in now, and you don't want to live in that body forever. Because as the years pass, the body begins to wear out. As I talk to friends of mine who are getting on in years, some who are elderly, they will say, you know, one of the hardest things is that I still feel like a young person inside. I think like a young person, things I want to do, but my body will not always do what I want it to do. And this even happens in your younger years. I mean, there are things now that I will not do that I would have done as a younger man. Now, I'll just say there's no way I'm going to do that. When I was younger, I loved to hurdle over things. If there was a fence, I would jump over it and always would clear it. Now, it's not even an option. Because I don't want to spend any time down in the emergency room getting stitches. I just have come to recognize that there are limitations I have in my body now that I did not have when I was younger. And when I get older, no doubt I'll even have even more limitations. But the cherubim would not let Adam and Eve there into the garden to eat of that tree. So not only is there Michael the archangel and the cherubim, but there are the seraphim, another ranking of angels. We read about them in Isaiah 6:1. We read, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting upon his throne, and his glory filled the temple. Listen, above it stood the seraphim. And each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And they cried one to another, saying, Holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. So it would appear from that verse that the seraphim were uniquely created to worship God and to spend time around his throne. A high privilege indeed. And lastly, and certainly not the least, is Gabriel, who is given to us by name. We know that he brought special messages to God's people. He appeared to Daniel and revealed the future to him. And then years later, he appears in the New Testament as he brings the message to Zechariah that he's going to have a son who will be known as John. We know him as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And then, of course, Gabriel had the privilege of bringing the announcement of the arrival of the Messiah to Mary, who was to be his mother. And Gabriel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus." Now, there are many stories that we could think about today about angels, and I'm going to just focus on one. Probably one of the most well-known stories. It's the story of Daniel in the lion's den and God's miraculous angelic deliverance in his behalf. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6 together and see how angels intervened in his life. And let me sort of set the scene before we read our text. Daniel had risen to a position of great prominence under King Darius. Because of his honesty and integrity and faithfulness, he became a powerful man in the kingdom. Well, the other co-rulers were jealous of his rise to power. And they were looking for a way to bring Daniel down. But because he was such a godly man, they could find nothing really scandalous in his life. But they knew something about this prophet. They realized that it was his habit, and a good habit I might add, of praying every day. 3 times a day, Daniel would get down on his knees and pray to God. So they came up with this idea of going to the king and appealing to his pride. And they said, "Oh, king, live forever. You know, don't you think that we ought to pass a decree in the kingdom that no one should be able to pray to any god except you?" And the king, quite flattered by this proposal, said, "Yes, I think that's a good idea, fellas. Thanks for coming up with it. All right, king, we have all the papers drawn up. If you'll just put your signet ring here in the wax, sign on the dotted line, it will become law. And as you know, once you sign it into law, it cannot be changed." The king unwittingly signed their decree, not realizing that he was essentially giving a death warrant to his friend Daniel. And upon realizing it, even he could not change it. So Daniel was to be put into a den of lions, of course, with the intent of being destroyed, eaten alive. And that's where we pick the story up in Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 16. We read these words. "The king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, saying, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" Easy for him to say. "Then a stone was laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And the Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so they shall not hurt me or have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" And just so you will realize that those lions were indeed hungry, we read in verse 23, "The king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. Daniel was taken out of the den with no injury on him because he believed in his God. But the king gave the command, and they brought those men who accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all of their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Before they even hit the floor, the lions had essentially torn them apart." It's an interesting story. Certainly it looked like a hopeless situation. It appeared all was lost and that Daniel would be having his last night on earth. But God was at work, and he dispatched his secret agents. He dispatched an angel of the Lord to deliver him. It's worth noting that the king spent a sleepless night despite the comforts of the palace. Meanwhile, Daniel slept like a baby in the peril of a den of hungry, ravenous beasts. But you know, when you get down to it, better to be in a lion's den with God than anywhere else without him. And he might even have said to one of those lions, "Hey, Leo, come over here. Simba, move over closer. You're going to be my pillow for tonight. Hey, you, little one, you're going to be my footstool. Come on. Hey, this is nice. Kick back and enjoy the night. And when the king came to the mouth of the den, he found the secret to Daniel's deliverance. And Daniel said, O king, my God sent his angel. Now, I don't want you to turn to it now, but later you might look at it. In Daniel chapter 10, we're given an amazing behind-the-scenes look at how angels work in our behalf. And it shows what can take place, even when we don't know it. In that particular chapter, I hear a few people rustling their pages. I ask you not to turn there. That's okay, you can turn there. I'm just kidding. Go ahead. This is America. We can turn wherever we want. In the immortal words of the birds, turn, 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 you know? But in that particular story, Daniel prayed to God. His prayer was immediately heard in heaven. God dispatched an angel with the answer to the prophet's prayer. But here in the behind-the-scenes look, as the angel was on his way to Daniel with the answer to his prayer, a higher-ranking fallen angel or demon stopped him in his tracks, and that angel was hindered from getting to the praying prophet for 21 days. Meanwhile, up at headquarters in heaven, God realized that this other angel had been outranked, so he dispatched angel numero uno, Michael, who went down, and that other angel quickly backed off, and that angel was able to bring the answer to Daniel's prayer. But that's just mind-blowing, isn't it? To think of what happens behind the scenes. So maybe you've been praying about something, and you've been bringing this request to the throne of God over and over, and you have not heard an answer, at least in the affirmative. And you're thinking, well, God must not be hearing me. Well, did you ever stop and think that He's heard you, but maybe there's some spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes? We just don't know. But it reminds us that delays are not necessarily denial. Now, Daniel says, my God sent his angel. Isn't it interesting that the animals seem to have more sense than anybody else? These lions had respect for the power of an angel. And it reminds us of another animal story in the Bible, one of the most interesting and even humorous that we can find. The story of a donkey and an angel and a guy named Balaam who was a part of it as well. This man named Balaam was on his way to curse the children of Israel and direct disobedience to what God had told him to do. Balaam was sort of a prophet for hire or a mercenary prophet, if you will. And as he was riding his donkey to disobey God, an angel of the Lord appeared, seen by the donkey, not seen by Balaam. And so when the donkey saw the angel, she just stopped in her steps. In fact, they were between two walls that were close together, and the donkey even began to shove up against the wall, hurting Balaam's leg, and he became very angry and began to beat her. And then the angel moved over and positioned himself in a way that the donkey could not get by. So the donkey just collapses. Balaam's really ticked off now. He's wailing on this donkey, beating her over and over again. And then the Bible tells us the Lord caused the donkey to speak. This would go over well in stupid pet tricks, don't you think? You've heard of Francis the Talking Mule? Well, here was a real donkey that talked. And the Lord opened the donkey's mouth and she said to Balaam, what have I done that would cause you to beat me these three times? Now that's amazing. But what is more amazing to me is without skipping a beat, Balaam responds, because you've made me look like a fool. And he says, and if I had a sword, I'd kill you. Then the donkey says, wait, have I ever done anything like this in my entire life? Haven't I been a good donkey? And then Balaam says, well, yeah, that's true. You have. And, you know, here is this angel with sword drawn. He must be saying, oy vey. This guy's crazy. He doesn't get the point. And then the Lord opens Balaam's eyes and he sees what his donkey had seen all along. And the angel rebukes Balaam and said, why did you beat your donkey those three times? And I love it because he said, I came to stop you because you were headed in the wrong direction. Three times this donkey shied away and stopped. And if the donkey had not stopped and if you would have gone ahead, the angel said, I would have killed you and spared the donkey. So that's an amazing story. But it just reminds us that we don't realize what's going on behind the scenes. We don't know of the many times that angels have delivered us, gotten us out of tight situations, protected us from harm, and even perhaps spoken directly to us. Again, as I mentioned, they are God's secret agents. Now let me close with this. We're told in Psalm 91 that there is a promise to us of angelic protection. Psalm 91:11 says, God will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They'll lift you in their hands that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, do you remember that the devil quoted this verse to Jesus? By the way, the devil knows the Bible. That may be surprising to you. As we look at him, we'll discover that he's quite a scholar. But the devil quoted this to Jesus, and it was during the temptation in the wilderness where we read that the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, quoting Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in your hands so you will not dash your foot against the stone. Jesus responds in context, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. The devil was tempting Jesus to test the Lord. So remember this, God has sent his angels to protect you, but we should be trusting the Lord, not testing the Lord. That means we should not take unnecessary chances. We should not be foolish. We should not push things. But God has promised that his angels will be around us. But as we consider that, consider something else. The promise of angelic protection is contingent upon a condition that must first be met. This promise of angels protecting you and keeping you is not given to every person on the face of the earth. No, we all don't have a guardian angel. We certainly don't have inner angels. These angels are at work in the lives of believers. Again, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. So here's the point. You must do your part. You say, well, what's my part? Well, you might want to go over this later, but Psalm 91 is filled with promises for the child of God. And the next time you're afraid, read Psalm 91 and read of all of the things that God has promised to you, including angelic protection, but hinging on this condition. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 91 says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. All right, God will send his angels to protect you, but what must I do? I, as a Christian, must dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You say, that's fine. What does it mean? The word dwell means to stay somewhere permanently. You dwell in a house. It's a permanent place. And to stand in someone's shadow is something you would do when the sun was blazing. Have you ever tried to walk in someone's shadow? You have to stay pretty close to them, don't you? If you want to stand in God's shadow, you must stay very close to Him. So here's the point. You want the promise of angelic protection and all the rest that God offers to you, then you must maintain a close relationship and fellowship with Him and not allow anything to put distance between you and your God. Listen, you do your part, God will do His. And I ask you today, are you in that kind of a relationship with God? Are you living in fellowship with Him and communion with Him? Are you cultivating that relationship on a daily basis through Bible study, through prayer, through involvement in church and fellowship and all of the other things that we can do as Christians to encourage our spiritual growth? Or are you standing at a distance putting in your bare minimum? If so, you're missing out. And there might be some of you that have never known God in a personal way. You've never realized that God could be known, that He could live in one's life and forgive you of your sins. And I hope before you leave today that you will ask Him to come into your heart and your life and forgive you, so that you can have that hope of living forever in heaven, and then the hope of His angelic involvement, protection, and blessing in your life on earth, and all of the other great promises that God gives to us. Let's pray together now. Lord, we thank You for the promises of Scripture. And now it is our desire to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, we want to stay as close to You as possible. We don't want to see anything come between us. Help us, Lord, to do our part. Help us to make that effort. And help any that have joined us today who are not walking in this kind of relationship to start it today. For we ask it in Jesus' name.